Well, as the music has already done with the message today, I want to begin to turn your thinking to the topic of thanksgiving. And to do so, I want you to look with me at a story in Jesus' life, an event in his life that's recorded in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. This is a story of the 10 lepers who were miraculously healed of an incurable disease by Jesus' intervention in their lives. Luke 17, beginning with verse 11. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, this story has been a favorite among churchgoers over the centuries. It's a wonderful picture of Jesus. It's a wonderful glimpse of who he is. It shows something of the power that Jesus has over the things that we're afraid of. Leprosy was a horrid disease, and Jesus can cure it. At a word, no effort at all. Go and show yourself to the priest. The priest had to verify the healing. That was the point of going there. Jesus didn't even say, "Be healed." He said, "Well, go get the priest to check you out." And they're cleansed as they go. It shows us his power. It shows us his wonderful compassion. 10 strangers cry out for mercy and obtain mercy. Just, there you go. Have it. But a primary point of this passage has to do with the subject of thanksgiving. And perhaps the more particular point would be that some people give thanks and some people do not. That some people have the capacity in their hearts to express gratitude to God and some people don't, even in the midst of great blessing. Certainly we are going to see that same dichotomy this week, most of us on Thursday. But at least as we approach this national holiday called Thanksgiving, you know, even in what it's called, we see the dichotomy between people who are willing in some way to give thanks and people who are not. Most of us will call Thursday Thanksgiving. If we have a day off from school or work, we'll call it a Thanksgiving break or a Thanksgiving holiday. But a lot of people will not call it that anymore. It's a fall break now to many people. The word thanksgiving offends because it indicates that there's someone to whom thanks is due. And so people won't call it that. Schools can't call it a Thanksgiving break. Government buildings, they don't call it that anymore. It's a fall break. People don't like to be reminded that there's someone to thank. Now on Thursday, many families are going to bow and pray, and many will even express aloud to one another and to the friends who have gathered the things that they're thankful for in their lives, but many, many more will find something less than that to celebrate. And the hard reality of this story and of this week in our own lives is that there are some people who will thank God and there are some people who will not, no matter how they've been blessed. We see it in this story. 10 lepers healed. 1 gives thanks. Now that's startling. When you consider how horrible this disease of leprosy was, it is alarming to think that 1 in 10 is all that managed to give thanks in any way. This was a disease from which there was no hope of recovery. It gradually ate away at your skin until your extremities rotted away. Fingers gone. Toes gone. Completely gone. Lips gone. Horrible disease. A wasting disease. When you had it, your life was over, but you had to exist for a long time until the end came. It was an awful thing. It just gradually sapped everything out of your life, but it immediately sapped the very best things out of your life. If you had leprosy, you couldn't be around other people. These guys called out from a distance because they were not allowed to come near anyone. Their disease was too feared. People were afraid they would get it, and so the lepers had to stay away. And if they came anywhere near some unsuspecting soul, they had to go, the ones that had lips left, unclean. So people had fair warning to run for their lives. Can you imagine life without human interaction? No matter what a hermit you might be from time to time, you still have your moments when you'd like to have people around and you don't want that imposed on you by a disease. This disease completely removed all human interaction except with someone else who already had it, which is why these 10 are hanging out together. No one else would have them. Can you imagine having mothers grab their children and run from you in fear for the rest of your life? Having to say unclean and people scatter. Having to stay out of the town. Samaritans and Jews hated each other. In all of time, there has not been a more vehement racial hatred than that between the Samaritans and the Jews in the first century. They hated each other. Many Jews would not go through Samaria, even though it bordered them. It bordered Jerusalem to the north. It bordered Galilee to the south. It was in the middle. You had to go through there to get to Galilee. But many Jews, to get to Galilee from Jerusalem, would cross the Jordan, travel up north on the other side of the Jordan, cross back into Galilee just to avoid going through Samaria. Go twice as far and twice as much trouble just not to get around those Samaritans. They hated each other. But in this story, you got Samaritans and Jews hanging out with each other because nobody else would have any of them. And the disease was so horrible, they were able to set aside that hatred just to have somebody who didn't run from them and to be around. Now, it's astonishing that someone could suffer under this horrible disease, be healed of it in a miraculous way, because no one ever got over leprosy, except by a miracle, and then not be able to give thanks, not even give a thought to giving thanks. It's astonishing. So before we think about thankfulness, we need to think about some reasons why you might not be thankful. How is it possible to have been given so incredible a gift as these 10 men received and not be thankful? How is that possible? Well, actually, there are a lot of things that can lead to that kind of ingratitude. One such thing is selfishness. Someone becomes so consumed with himself that he's incapable at whatever point of ever thinking of anyone else, ever considering anyone else, even in the face of this wonderful gift these men received. You may be thinking, well, selfishness, that's not so bad. Everybody's a little bit selfish, right? Understand that the mind that is completely focused on itself cannot focus on another, including God. Can't even focus on God. That kind of person would look at a bountiful gift like these 10 men received and would say, well, yeah, it's about time. God, what'd you make me wait so long for? Because all they can see is themselves. After all, this is me. God owes this to me. That doesn't change just because the situation is more extreme. That can be true of your job or your house or $5 you have to eat lunch when you wish you had six. so you could get the value meal, combo, the biggie size. It doesn't matter if it's one more dollar or if it's healing from an incurable disease. If all you can think about is yourself, it doesn't even occur to you to give thanks to God. Well, yeah, of course. This is what I wanted. I should have it. God owes this to me. Maybe some of these nine people were just selfish. Maybe some of these guys were the kind of people who just couldn't recognize God in anything. Just wouldn't recognize God in anything. Pay attention to the people you know. You'll see some like this. They won't see God in anything. And the person who can't recognize God's hand at work in their hard times will not recognize God bringing them out of the hard times. If you're not willing to say, God has something good for me through this tragedy in my life, how will you notice God's blessing as he brings you out of that trouble? You're not thinking about God. Some people are just like that. In the good times, they say, well, I did it myself. And in the bad times, they say, that's just the way it goes. Better luck next time. God doesn't enter in. If that's the heart attitude, an illness doesn't change it. When you get sick, do you become more cheerful, more reasonable, easier to deal with? Do you become more logical in the way you evaluate life? No, being sick doesn't make those things happen. Most of the time you struggle and your illness reveals areas where you need a little improvement in your personality, right? Most of you. All right. I won't tell you my story. Be too many amens on the front row. Oopsie. There you go. Some people are humbled by sickness. People whose hearts are already tender to God, people in whose hearts God is working, they're humbled by sickness, and in the midst of sickness, they may seek God. But most of us just find out what we're made of. In fact, all of us find out what we're made of, and how we respond to the trouble is what we're made of. And so if someone's heart is corrupt, getting healed isn't going to change that. It's just going to reveal what's there. If these men had rejected God in their hearts, leprosy is not going to change it. It's just going to reveal it. And the healing will do the same. So maybe they were selfish. Maybe they couldn't thank God because they wouldn't acknowledge God in anything at all, ever. Maybe it was pride. Good old-fashioned pride. The person who is proud of heart thinks within himself, well, there's nobody to thank. I did it myself. Seem like a stretch to you in this story? It's not. Pride is sin. It blinds us to reality. It doesn't have to make sense. People have it all the time when it doesn't make sense. And so a person already consumed with pride would easily find a way to take credit for what God had done in his life, even on so extreme a scale. Well, I'm the one who went to the priests. I mean, of course God had healed me. Look how holy I am. God's blessing me because I got such great faith. I didn't even hardly need God in this deal. My faith is so great, man. If Jesus could have done anything, he would have done it while I was standing there. It's because I went to the priest that I got well. It's because I was willing to go. Every day people take credit for what God has done. Every day, all the time. They don't even know they're doing it. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't have to make sense. That's what sin is like. Every day people find a reason to take pride in what God alone can do. Pride in your kids. Do you think you did that? You didn't make that kid. Every day people take credit for God's glory and try to compete with him. Giving thanks, on the other hand, requires admitting that God is God and we're not. Requires admitting that there's someone to thank, which gets us back to that word, thanksgiving. So maybe some of these nine were just too proud to ever say thank you. Or maybe it was worldliness with some of these guys. Now you think about this. You had been an outcast from society because of this leprosy for so long. You couldn't even go see your family, your friends. You couldn't do anything. You just had to stay out there and hope somebody puts some food out for you to find. And you're walking down the road and all of a sudden you're well. If you're a worldly minded person, your first thought is not, I should fall on my face and give glory to God. Your first thought, your next thought, the rest of your thoughts for the rest of your life are, I can do it all again. I can go to the ball games. I can go do all this. I can hang out with my friends. I can go see my family. I can play these things. I can do all this again. I can get a job. I can have things again. You're so excited about the worldly pleasures of this life that God gave as a blessing, but you're so excited about those, you forgot to give thanks. Didn't even occur to you to do it. An unhealthy attraction to the world will make a person unthankful. Our minds become so fixed on the things around us, the things that we would like to experience or the things that we can experience, the things that we would like to have or the things that we do have. It doesn't even occur to us to be grateful to God for our next breath. We're much more likely to be agitated about what we don't have than to be thankful for what we do have if we're worldly. Or if we've got a lot, we'll just be consumed with that and never thank God. So you see, there are a lot of reasons that someone could be ungrateful even in the midst of this miracle. Worldliness, selfishness, pride, refusal to see God in anything, just don't want to think about spiritual things. There were nine unthankful lepers, may well have been nine reasons that these guys didn't give thanks. But there is one common root. Whatever the reason for the ingratitude is, there is one common root. All of these manifestations come from one thing, and that one thing is a lack of true faith. They had no faith in God. They didn't really believe in God. They didn't really trust God. God was not really a factor in their lives. They had no faith. And a person who has no faith cannot be thankful to God. Oh, they can mouth a few words about what they're glad they have, but it's not the same. They're not giving glory to God as this one leper did. How can you ever thank God if God's not a factor in your life? If you don't believe He exists, if you don't believe He's good, how could you ever thank Him? So every reason for ingratitude is rooted in unbelief. Selfishness is ignoring God to think only of self. Pride is ignoring God to glory in self. Worldliness is ignoring God to hope in all these tangible things. Walking by sight, and that's just refusing to acknowledge God in anything. I only want what I don't need faith for. That's the people who won't see God in anything. I don't want that. I just want what I can get without faith. I want to show you something in 2 Timothy 3. Turn over there if you will. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. In the list of sins that I'm about to read you, right in the middle of the list, is the word ungrateful. Ungrateful is grouped with words like unholy, things like unholy and haters of good in this list. Ungrateful, right in the middle of this list. Listen as I read 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. The end of verse 2. Ungrateful, unholy. The complete inability to express gratitude to God in the midst of good things is a clear sign of a person who has no faith. Unholy. Ungrateful and unholy go hand in hand. Now, there were 9 men in this story who were like that. 9 men who, faced with one of the most amazing miracles of all time, found no capacity to give thanks to God or to glorify Him because they were unholy. They had not been redeemed. But there was one who was different. There's one guy in this story who was thankful. And the thing that Jesus points to about him is his faith in verse 19. And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." This guy had faith. Your faith has made you well. Now that's a strange thing to say to a guy who was healed with 9 heathens. What does he mean by this? Your faith has made you well. There were 9 more who gave no thought to God, who did not come back and glorify God in a loud voice as this one did. They had no gratitude at all, and all 10 were healed. So what does Jesus mean when he says to this guy, "Your faith has made you well"? Well, Jesus is talking about something unique to this one. Something different about him from the other 9. Could he be talking about being made well in a deeper sense? Could he be expressing a promise of a different kind of healing that applies only to the one who has faith? Something harder to fix than leprosy? Yeah. Yeah, he's talking about a deeper healing. He's talking about the healing of the sickness of sin. He's saying to this man, because God has granted you faith, which we can see in your gratitude, you're free from the curse of sin. The one thing harder to cure than leprosy. In Scripture, leprosy is often used as a representation of sin because it eats away at you, it destroys your life, it ultimately destroys you completely. You're going to eventually die from it, but it's a horrible thing. It's just a curse. It's a great symbol for sin. Pretty good picture of what's happening. And the cure for that sickness of sin is found only in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is able to say, "Your faith has made you well." It is possible to be free of physical disease and not be well in this way. Jesus is showing us the solution to the deeper problem of sin. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there was one out of those 10 that was able to express gratitude to God, able to see God's hand at work in his life. One out of so many. But I want you to see which one. Verse 15 says, "Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet," at Jesus' feet, "giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan." He was a Samaritan. He was one of those people. He was one of those half-breed Jews whose ancestors had turned their backs on the Jewish faith and on their brothers to the south and had become intermixed with their Babylonian captors. They had done the one thing that no other Jews have ever done, even through Hitler's time and everything else. They gave up on being Jews and just kind of tried to blend into the crowd. And the Jews hated them for it. The first century Jews tended to consider every other race to be inferior to their own. They were very racist. But they saw Samaritans as something less than human. They hated everybody, but they especially hated these guys. Now, not every Jew was like that, but many of them. They hated Samaritans. These were the ones who in their minds had turned their back on everything good, had compromised the faith, had become intermixed with heathens, and in every way had just taken heathenism and paganism as their own. And you know what? The truth is the Samaritans were that way. In general, they were a sorry bunch of people, trying to be Jews when it was convenient, going with the pagans when that was convenient. They're very political, you know, just whatever's going to work. That's what, today we're Jews. And they worshiped God in a false way. And they didn't just say we don't believe in that God. They twisted the truth about God, moved the place of worship away from Jerusalem, changed the rites and said, no, this is the right way. They weren't happy just saying, no, we don't want that. They just changed it to make it their own, which is worse. So, in truth, this was not an admirable people group, these Samaritans. And this one was a Samaritan. In everybody's opinion, the lowest form of human life, and, you know, pretty low, if the truth be known. And this guy was an outcast before he had leprosy, at least among the Jews. Hated by the establishment. Hated by the common Jews. And this is the one to whom God gave faith. This one. This guy. This guy comes back glorifying God in a loud voice, falling at Jesus' feet, worshiping him, giving him thanks. This one. This guy. Now, folks, there's a reason God put this in the Scripture. It stands as a rebuke to all people everywhere who think that status with God is automatic based on their race, based on their heritage, based on their affiliation with some established religion. That's what the Jews thought. Because we're pure Jews. Because we're in the established religion. We're automatically in. And God blesses the foreigner. Now, presumably the other nine were Jews because Jesus sent them to the priests, which was the Jewish thing, you know. The priests verify that you don't have this and you can come back to worship and be around people. Most of them would have been Jewish. The Samaritan comes back. Jesus even points out the difference that this was the foreigner. In verse 18, was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? So this is an indictment on the establishment. It's a warning that status with God does not come to you by virtue of your race or your heritage or your family ties or your affiliation with an established religion. It takes a personal faith. This Samaritan's faith was a rebuke to that establishment thinking. But it was also an invitation to anyone who will come to Jesus in humility. You realize that because this guy had faith, that God intervened in this guy's life, who was as low as a person could get under the curse of leprosy, and who started out pretty low in most people's eyes, this guy had God intervene in his life. Jesus didn't turn him away. He cries out for help from a distance because that's what the lepers have to do. And Jesus healed him. And Jesus gave him faith. I mean, you might imagine that Jesus would reject this guy. Man, don't be hanging on my feet. Get on back to your Samaritan friends. Jesus commended him. Now, folks, that means you don't have to pass an entrance exam before you can come to God. You don't have to be born into the right family. You don't have to clean up first. There's nothing to become first so that you can then be saved. The invitation is to come as you are and have the Lord Jesus Christ make you what you need to be. Requirement is faith. Now, there's an important lesson. There's another important lesson in this story, and that is that receiving a miracle did not save 9 lepers. In deference to all televangelists everywhere, you can get your miracle, you'll still go to hell. This is completely distinct from salvation, isn't it? 10 people are saved. 10 people are healed. 1 is saved. Healing is not enough to produce salvation. Healing does not prove that you have salvation. The miracle that these 9 received had nothing to do with their eternal future. They did not glorify God, and they did not have faith, even though they got a miracle. Now, people usually believe that because they have some blessing in this life, surely God is going to smile on them for all eternity. But the Bible teaches the opposite. The Bible says that God causes His rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Now, rain blesses us, even though you may not like a rainy day. If the sun shined all the time, you'd live in the desert. You wouldn't have much to eat if it sounded everywhere all the time in the whole wide world. The rain is a blessing. And the Bible says God blesses with His rain the just and the unjust. That doesn't have anything to do with their salvation. Everybody gets blessing from God. That does not mean eternal blessing. Eternal blessing takes faith. And you know what the truth is? The healing that these 9 received who would not glorify God, that healing will stand as an indictment on them in eternity. Because even in the face of that blessing, they would not glorify God. And so it will be for all of those who are blessed of God today in our world and will not honor God. And they think that because of their prosperity and their blessed family situation and their good health or their superior physical condition and ability or their long life or their success or their intelligence that God surely must be going to bless them forever and ever. No. Just because He grants you some ease now doesn't mean He's going to take you to heaven. Maybe He's just giving you time to repent. People think that because they live to be 80 years old, they're going to heaven. You're not. If God gave you 80 years and you still wouldn't repent, the fire's just going to be hotter. It'll be a curse in the end if you wouldn't come to God in faith. Well, the heart that gives thanks is the heart of faith. It's the heart that can worship God. Because true thanksgiving is not possible apart from a relationship with God. And Jesus' acceptance of this outcast stands as a message to everyone who's not yet come to Christ. Come on! He will not turn you away. You're not any worse than this guy. And Jesus could fix him. The lowest person can come. But so can the highest. The worst sinner, or the most religious, the social outcast and the elite, we all come to Christ the same way. We humble ourselves before Him and cry out for mercy. The requirement is the same for everybody. The requirement, though, is not the experience of blessing in this life. It's not heritage. It's not religious activity. It's not being born into the right family or having some privilege here on earth. The requirement is faith. Knowing that Jesus is Lord and begging Him for mercy. The ability to recognize God working in your life. The hope and trust that God Himself puts in your heart. Those are the stamps of the kingdom. So even though we have a national holiday called Thanksgiving or fall break, depending on your preference, Thanksgiving is a rare thing. It requires faith. It's not the same as just being glad you've got stuff or health or whatever else you've got. It's gratitude to God. This guy's crying out in a loud voice, giving glory to God and saying thank you to Jesus. You can't separate those things. Now, that means, for those of you in this room who are believers in Jesus Christ, this Thursday presents to you a wonderful opportunity to do what this guy did. This guy who had had such a wretched life moments before gave a beautiful testimony of the true gospel and of true faith just by glorifying God and genuinely giving thanks to God. And you can do that Thursday. This guy stood out. There were nine more who got everything he got and couldn't say thank you. And there was a whole country full of people who had a witness. People looking on saw him and knew he was different, knew that God had done something in his life. And that's true of you this week. If you're truly grateful, if you're going to be around some lost people who can't give thanks, you can't make them do it. You can't change their hearts. But man, you can witness. You just bubble over with gratitude to God. You glorify God. They'll know the difference. You can do what this guy did. You can show forth the glory of God in the way you act and the attitude of your heart. And I would suggest before Thursday, if you're going to be in and amongst lost people where you feel challenged, and I know a lot of you are there. You've got family members you're going to see through the holidays that don't understand what you have. Spend some time in prayer before you get together. Prepare your heart so that you can express gratitude to God even in their midst. Be thankful for the opportunity to witness to them this week or next month at the other big holiday they don't know what to do with. You can do what this guy did. You can give glory to your Lord, and who knows what he may do in their hearts. Pray with me.